Greetings in the name of Jesus. My name is Imad Audi, and I hope this message will bless your heart, challenge your mind, and draw you closer to Jesus.
You can see on the screen, the title for the message this morning is Walking in the Spirit. And I will begin by sharing a couple of verses with you from the writings of Paul to show you where I got it from and why it is important. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, verses 1 to 4, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Okay, so Paul is saying there is no condemnation to them who walk after the Spirit or who walk in the Spirit. He says that the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in them that walk in the Spirit. So the least we could say is that walking in the Spirit refers to people who give their lives to and who are ready to follow the dictates and who conduct their life according to the dictates and the instructions of the Spirit, according to the guidance of the Spirit, or according to the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ, which he talks about a few verses later. In beginning at verse 8 of the same chapter, he says, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you." So Paul is saying, he's talking to you and to me today, and he's saying, look, you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. Meaning, you are not governed by the flesh, you are governed by the Spirit. You are not to walk according to the flesh, you are to walk according to the Spirit. I mean, it's interesting words that he's saying. And he says, you are in the Spirit if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, if you have Christ in you, if you have the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead. If that Spirit is in you, then you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. Now, that is important. And actually, it's amazing to know, to understand, and to believe that we are not in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. Going on in Galatians, he says, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Easy. There you go. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I do not want to fulfill the lust of the flesh in my life. I'm sure you as a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, you do not want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? It's all this, the carnal thinking, the carnal behavior, the carnal actions, the desire to lust and to kill and to steal. And this is the lust of the flesh. And Paul is saying, look, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I believe that it is extremely important for us to understand what walking in the Spirit means. Because if you walk in the Spirit, according to Paul, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then a few verses later, he says in verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So he's saying, look, if you are claiming to be a Christian, if you are claiming to be not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if you are claiming to have the Spirit of Christ within, if you are claiming to have Christ within, if you are claiming to be a Christian, that means you are claiming to live in the Spirit. to live in that spiritual reality, to live in that, to have that spiritual life that Christ has given us. If that is your claim, then go ahead and walk in the Spirit. Walk accordingly, Paul is saying. So walking in the Spirit leads us to the place where we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, where we are not governed by the lust of the flesh. It seems from Paul's writing that walking in the Spirit is one of the instructions or of the commandments or the admonitions that he gives us, or the Spirit of God gives us through Paul. It's a commandment. It's an instruction from God for you and me today to walk in the Spirit. So what is walking in the Spirit? What does it mean? How does it look like? And how can you and me today walk in the Spirit? Now, in order for us to better understand it, I want us to go back to the beginning, back to the fall. And I want to highlight something that I believe has been lost in the fall of man, something that has been lost that so often is missed. And I believe if we can get it, if we can comprehend it, if we can understand it and grasp it, it will be, at least, to say the least, it will be the foundation or the keys to walking in that Spirit. I don't claim to have the full understanding of it. But what I'm sharing with you today will set your thinking on a trajectory, on a path that if you keep walking on, if you keep pursuing, you will manifest the fruit of the Spirit more and more in your life. You will begin and you will continue and you will grow in your walk in the Spirit. So back to the beginning. God created man in his own image, the Bible says, right? I don't need to share the verse. You know it. God made man in his own image. So man was created to not only be the subject of God, the child of God, but he was also created to be the friend of God. The Bible says that God walked with man, meaning God dialogued with man. Now, if you go for walks, you will realize that you will enjoy walking with people that you can talk to. You will enjoy walking with people that you can reason with, right? The walk becomes more enjoyable. So when God created Adam, he intended for Adam to be his friend. Hence, he was walking with him every day. So this speaks volumes to us. It tells us that Adam was endued with a mind that was able to comprehend things pertaining to God. His mental capacity was so strong that in creation, when God created the animals, he brought them to Adam one by one, and he commanded Adam, or he asked Adam, to name the animals. And as Adam named the animals, God agreed with the name. What I'm trying to tell you is that God endued man with a mental capacity or a mental power that is great, that is phenomenal. And man was to be the under ruler. God gave man a great dominion over all the earth and everything on it. Notice what we read in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, notice what we are told. We read, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angel, thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Yes, we'll stop there. We'll leave that last phrase a bit later. So God put everything under the feet of man, meaning under the dominion, under the control of man. But the last phrase, as we read it in verse 8, says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Meaning, God gave man dominion over things. But Paul is saying, or whoever wrote the letter to Hebrews, the author is saying, look, as I look around me today, I don't see everything put under the dominion of man. I don't. As a matter of fact, I see man being put under the dominion of everything that was he, that was that he was meant to be dominant of. Meaning, because man handed this authority and dominion to Satan at his fall, Satan became, or is called, the god of this world, the prince of the air. Because of this conscious decision that Adam made in deciding to forsake the will of God, to separate himself from God by choosing not to trust God's word, man brought death upon himself. And hence the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Spiritual death has passed upon all men. Physical death that we die is only a manifestation of the spiritual reality that we all inherit from Adam. The reason we physically die is because we all enter this world spiritually dead. Yes, as we receive Christ, we receive spiritual life, but nonetheless, the consequence of that spiritual death that Adam brought upon the human race is manifested in us physically dying. Now, we know that this dominion was gained back by Christ, right? Christ conquered Satan, and he won that dominion back. However, in the process of this change of authority, Adam losing it, Satan taking it, then Christ taking it back, man lost something significant. Yes, man became a fallen creature, subject to sin and death, and separated from God. We know all that. But an unrecognized change that took place is on the level of the spirit, or on the level of faith. You see, in Eden, in his purity, man walked in the spirit and operated on a spiritual level. He operated on a faith level. Adam spoke the words of God, as can be seen in naming the animals. Adam and Eve saw things the way God saw them. That's why the first time Eve looked at the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, she saw it as an avenue of death. She told Satan, no, we don't eat from this tree, because God says if we eat, we die. They saw things, they spoke things in God's power, in God's ability. Adam's words and thoughts were in harmony with God's words and thoughts. Hence, he walked and talked with God. His strength and ability on the physical and spiritual level were drawn directly from God. He was an unfallen being in an unfallen world. But because of the fall, man's ability was separated from God's ability. Man's mind and spirit was separated from God's mind and spirit. Adam lost the source of his spiritual ability. He lost the connection with God. What does that mean? That means man fell from the realm of God's ability into the realm of man's ability. Adam fell from the realm of God's ability, operating based on what God imparted him to do. He fell from that realm into the realm of man's ability, operating based on his pure power and intelligence, disconnected from God. Now, we see this highlighted or contrasted in Hebrews chapter 2 again. If we go back to the verse, it says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Everything was subject to man. He could command all creation around him and it will obey him. Yet because of the fall, man became subject to that which was once subject to him. We see man subject to sickness, to death, subject to natural catastrophes, scared from animals. Instead of nature being subject to man, now we see man being subject to nature. What I'm about to say now is is extremely important. If there is one thing you take from this message, I want you to comprehend this point I'm going to mention now, because I believe it's extremely important for your walk in the spirit. You see, in the realm of human ability, man is dependent on his own resources, his own wisdom, knowledge, and power. It's crucial for us to understand that. We men, human beings, have five senses, and all the information that enters into our mind, that comes from outside, inside, they go through these five senses: hearing, seeing, feeling, tasting, and smelling. Our mind, your mind, collects information, collects material from these five senses, whatever comes through them. And based on this material, based on the material received through the five senses, we read things, we see things, we understand things, and we make decisions and order our life according to the information that is coming through these senses. In other words, since the fall, we order our lives based on the abilities within the human realm, which is dependent on our senses. What does that mean? It means faith has died, supernatural is lost, and reason is born. Make note, reason, the new governing element in the life of men, is against or is antagonistic to faith and the supernatural. That is why the Bible says, but the natural man. So for a second, who's a natural man? The natural man is every human being who is not born of the Spirit. If you're not born of the Spirit, you're a natural man, meaning you are in your natural setting, in your natural condition. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Why is that? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. If you're wondering why the natural mind, the carnal mind, cannot be subject to the law of God and is against God, the answer becomes clear when you contrast the mind, the human mind, based on the two realms, the realm of God's ability versus the realm of human ability. The natural mind exists and operates based only on the realm of human ability, what we see and hear with our human senses. And based on human wisdom and human reasoning, God does not exist. The word of God makes no sense. The word of God is not logical. How could a natural man with a natural mind operating on the human realm accept and believe that one day a city is going to float in the air down from heaven to earth? How is he going to believe that and accept that? How is he going to accept that God spoke and things appeared? That Jesus rose from the dead? That the sick could be healed? The demon possessed could be freed? The dead could be raised? How could a natural man operating based on the human senses accept and believe that? However, the mind that exists and operates based on the realm of God's ability is not bound by the information gained through the human senses. It sees things in a different light and in a different sphere altogether than the one who is operating based on the human ability. That is why after you become a Christian, you could believe things you could never believe before. You could accept things you could never accept before. You could believe in heaven. You could believe in forgiveness of sin. You could believe in resurrection of the dead. It's because now you're starting to operate based on God's ability. You believe in the resurrection of the dead because you know God can do it. You believe in heaven because you know God is there and God will take me there. You are believing things differently because you are accepting and operating based on God's ability, not on man's ability. That's why Those who are walking in the spirit can rebuke demons out of people. Not because they know they can. Humanly, I can't. But I know Christ in me can do that. God's ability, not man's ability. And the difference is found, is contrasted again in Hebrews. Notice, again, I read verse 8 and go to verse 9 from chapter 2. It says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him," under man that is. "But now we see not yet all things put under him," under man. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Man operates in the realm of human ability, which after the fall is no ability at all. Man is subject to death, is subject to sickness, is subject to storms, is subject to natural catastrophes. In contrast to that, the author says, "But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor." Jesus came operating in the realm of faith, in the realm of the spirit, in the realm of God's ability, not only in the realm of man's ability. That is why he was not governed by the information coming through human senses. Even though his human eyes told him, "This girl is dead," even though his human eyes and ears heard everybody crying and everybody's weeping and saw the dead, his eyes of faith, which operated in the realm of God's ability, told him, "She shall live." And he commanded her to come to life. Even though his human senses, his human eyes, his human feelings, his human ears could tell him that this is a great storm and the boat is going to capsize, is going to flip, we're going to drown and we're going to die. Even though his human senses saw all other human beings screaming for fear, the disciples, his eyes of faith, which operated based on the realm of God's ability, told him, "I will control that storm. I will command it to stop." And he stopped it. That is what the author means when he says, "We saw Jesus," but in contrast to man who is governed by everything else, in contrast to that, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. What is he telling us? He's telling us that we see Jesus living a life totally opposite to the life of every man. The life of every man is governed by that which was given to him. But we see Jesus coming and governing, controlling, having authority over that which was given to human being. You see, then the natural man became captive to his senses. And regardless how high man's aim may be, he cannot rise above his human senses. Reason, which is the god of the modern age, is antagonistic to the spiritual walk, because it is based on human senses, not on God's ability. Because of reason, the walk in the spirit is lost. And I believe as we continue in this message, things will become clearer. Hence, the downward path of the human race began with the fall of Adam and is ever increasing, is ever accelerating by reason, the god of this age. Hence, the condition of the natural man is described by Paul as in these words in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts." Ignorance of God's will, ignorance of God's accomplishment, ignorance of what God has done for me and can do in me, ignorance of their current sinful, dark, fallen condition and an ignorance of the height that God has called us to, and the great place and position and life that God has accomplished and has given to us in Christ Jesus. Ignorance of that has led people to live in darkness. That is why God has given us the scriptures, in which His will, His truth, and His reality is revealed. Now, before we go any further, I need to establish the authority of God's word, the authority of the Bible. As Christians, we build our lives on the word of God. We build our faith based on what the word of God says. If you don't accept that you are to build your life on the word of God, just log out. Don't continue, because this message will not benefit you. But if you agree with me that the word of God, the scriptures, the Bible is the authority on which you are to build your life and your faith, then keep listening. This message will benefit you. The word of God, the Bible, is the written revelation of God's will, thoughts, and heart toward us. Yes, I know that God speaks to us through the Spirit. He communicates to us through His Son and through the Spirit today, privately and personally. I understand that. But this is not to do away with the written word of God that we have come to call the Bible. You with me? Faith is believing what the word says and trusting it, even though I might not see the evidence. What the word of God says is truth, whether I agree with it or not, whether I see it or not, whether I understand it or not, it's irrelevant. The word of God is truth. Who of you can explain creation? Who of you can explain how someone up there in that dark space that we see at night spoke and his words caused things to come into existence? Can you explain it? You can't. But that's irrelevant. God says it. I believe it. That settles it. I remember hearing once a man by the name of Joe Cruz. Some of you would have heard of his name. He says, if the Bible says that a whale swallowed Jonah, I believe that. And if the Bible says that Jonah took off his belt and swallowed a whale, I'll believe that too. Okay, now that's extreme. I'm not going to swallow a whale. But the point is, stands, if the word of God says it, it is true. There was a time in the history of humanity when an institution by the name of the Catholic Church hid the word of God from the people. It's called the Dark Ages. It's called dark because the word of God, that is a light unto my path. Can you hear me now? I'm assuming you can. It was in the Dark Ages, the word of God was hidden from humanity. It was hidden in monasteries. It was hidden in a language that human beings cannot understand. Most human people cannot understand. But when the word of God was translated in the common tongue, light came. Revival and reformation started. This alone ought to tell us how mighty and how powerful the word of God is in the life of people that believe it. When it was taken, there was darkness on planet Earth. When it was given to the people, revival started, reformation started. Now, the scary thing is that when Satan could no longer hide the word of God, keep the word of God away from people and lock it in monasteries and lock it in a language that people, most people cannot understand, he started locking it, he started taking it away from people and locking it in creeds and church traditions. As God raised reformers through history, their followers established creeds and refused to move forward anymore. Martin Luther, a mighty man used by God, his followers refused to move any further than Martin Luther moved. They established creeds based on the writings of Martin Luther and refused to move any further. Calvin is the same. All the other reformers, that's why you have so many denominations, because God raised reformers. They were used by God to bring light, but their followers locked the word of God in a creed and refused to move any further. When you lock yourself in a creed, you lock the Spirit of God outside the creed, not inside. The moment you lock yourself in a creed, you are telling God, I will move no further. Don't bother sending any more light to me through your Spirit. It will not be accepted. I will not move from this creed. Now, moving closer home, another danger that undermines the power of the Word of God is mental assent. Many people confuse mental assent with faith. Faith is believing the Word of God, accepting it as the reality, and acting upon it. Are you with me? Faith is believing, true, but it doesn't stop at believing. Because you believe it, you accept it as your reality, and then you act upon that word. That is faith. Mental assent, however, is mentally, it is theologically agreeing with the Word of God, but not accepting it as a reality, as real enough to structure your life based on it. Can you see the difference? Both of them accept something. Both of them believe something, but faith goes further than belief. Faith goes on you acting on that belief, on you accepting that belief as your reality. Mental assent says, no, I accept it. I believe it, but it's not my reality. I cannot operate based on it. Remember what we established in the beginning, how the fall caused man to move from basing his life on God's ability to man's ability, from by faith walking in the Spirit to walking in the flesh based on our human senses. Remember, we established that in the beginning, and I told you that's extremely important for you to understand. Now, faith is built on the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Bible says. So unless one is willing to believe the Word of God, base his life on the Word of God, and accept it as the reality, he will never, ever walk in the Spirit. Because he's building his reality and experience on his human fleshly senses, not on the Word of God, not on the spiritual Word of God. My senses tell me the fleshly realities, while the Word of God tells me the spiritual realities. And I have a choice to make. I have to decide which reality to live by, which reality to believe. Are you with me? Your human senses, your fleshly senses will tell you one thing, but the Word of God will tell you something else, and you have a choice to make. Walk by faith, walk in the Spirit, accept the Word of God, or walk by sight, walk by feeling, accept my human senses, my human reasoning. So the Word of God is the foundation of understanding and defining this reality. I must accept what the Word of God says. I must base my life and identity on what the Word of God says, regardless of what my human senses tell me. This is the key one I'm trying to tell you. Your human senses will always tell you something opposite to what the Spirit says. The Bible says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. There is a battle there. There is a war there. Your mind is what decides. You with me? In other words, I am what the Word of God says I am, and I can do what the Word of God says I can do. Your flesh will tell you the opposite. I don't care what the flesh says. I care what the Word of God says. Are you with me? So this is what faith says. Faith says, I am what the Word of God says I am, and I can do what the Word of God says I can do. That's it. That is why Jesus said that the gospel is to be preached in the last days to the whole world. Why? Because the gospel is the good news of your spiritual reality. It is the good news of salvation, redemption, and new creation that is found in Christ Jesus. And this gospel must be preached in the whole world for the world to know and to make a decision which reality they want to accept and live by. Which reality do they want to believe? That's why Jesus wanted the gospel to be preached. Because the gospel tells you your spiritual reality, and then you have a choice to make. Am I going to accept the spiritual reality, or am I going to be limited, tied down to, weighed down with, hindered by, limited by my fleshly senses? And as you hear the word of God, your faith grows. You begin to walk in the Spirit. Now, allow me to illustrate what the difference is between walking in the Spirit, between faith and mental ascent. The Bible says, the gospel says, that if you believe in Jesus, if you accept Jesus as your Savior and receive Him in your heart, you are a new creature. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is your reality according to the word of God. I don't care if you feel it. I'm not asking you if you feel it. That's why I muted everybody. I'm not interested in what you have to say. I'm just interested in what the word of God says. And the word of God says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, you are a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I don't care what you see with your physical eyes. I don't care what you feel with the human touches. I don't care what you smell and what you taste. All what I care about is what the word of God says. So the question that you need to ask yourself is, are you in Christ or are you not? If you're not, you are lost. You need to be saved. You need to accept Jesus. You need to receive Him in your life. You need to give your life to Him and be baptized in His name. But if you have received Him in your life, if you have been baptized in the name of Jesus, then according to the Bible, you're a new creature. Are you with me? Faith says, I'm a new creature. Mental ascent says, well, maybe this brother is, maybe this sister is, but not me. I'll come to that. The word of God says, you are made the righteousness of God in Christ. Notice, for He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The word of God says, if you accept Jesus, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Comprehend that if you can. You are the righteousness of God in Christ, if you accept Jesus. It goes on to say, you are joint heir with Christ. And if children, then heirs, heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we might be also glorified with Him. Are you catching these words? If you're children, so here's the question. Are you a child of God or are you not? The Bible says, and I don't have it on the screen, in 1 John, in John chapter 1, verse 12 or 13, somewhere there, it says, as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So if you believe on His name, that means you have received Him. That means you have power to become the sons of God. Meaning, if you receive Jesus, you are a child of God. Now, if you're a child of God, you're an heir of God. You are a joint heir with Christ Jesus. Do you understand what that means? It means all the inheritance that Jesus has is yours. It means that when Jesus says, all power is given unto me, does that mean that power is given unto me? Yes, it does. That's why Jesus says, I give you power, authority over the kingdom of darkness, or over serpents and scorpions, and over the kingdom of darkness. That's why Jesus said that, He says, upon this rock, the fact that I'm the Son of God, upon this confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is the gates of hell? It's not the gates of the church. Church is not hell, even though sometimes in some churches these days, they act and behave like they are in hell. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what Jesus says. He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail. That means you're not on the defensive. You're on the offensive. You're attacking hell, its kingdom, and its dominion, and even its gates, even its strongholds, even that which is protecting hell will not be able to prevail against you. Because you have authority and power over all the kingdom of the darkness. Are you realizing your reality? I'll stop here. I'll go on another topic, another subject. It says, notice what Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Listen, if you believe on Jesus, if you accept him, if you believe his word, you've passed from death to life. You're no longer dead spiritually. You're alive spiritually. There's no condemnation for you. He got another place. Jesus says, and in that day you shall know. Sorry, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. If you're a child of God, God hears you and longs to answer your prayer. In other words, I'm sharing these verses to tell you, faith says, notice what faith says. You don't have to say it if you don't want to fit in that category. But if you want to fit in the faith category, here is what it says. I am a new creature. I am the righteousness of God. I am joint heir with Christ. I have eternal life. I have passed from death to life. There is no condemnation for me. I am loved and heard by the Father. I have the authority to say that because the word of God says so. However, mental assent, on the other hand, mental assent says, I know that the Bible is true, and I know what it says, and I accept what it says, but surely it can't be speaking about me. Surely it's not talking about me, my life. It's talking about the pastor, or it's talking about this brother or that brother. Mental assent says, I cannot accept it as true in my life because I haven't seen the fruit that I think I should see in my life. Are you catching my drift? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Mental assent says, the word of God is not good enough for me. It's not evidence enough for me to accept it as my reality. I have to wait and see. I have to test the word of God and prove it to see if it is true. I need further proof to certify the truthfulness of the word of God. In other words, mental assent says, my senses, my fleshly senses, and my fleshly judgment must certify the truthfulness of these verses in my life before I accept them as true in my life. In other words, I refuse to accept that I'm a new creature until I see the fruit and the obedience and the miracles of a new creature. And after I see the fruit and the obedience and the miracles and the change of life of a new creature, then I will start believing that I'm a new creature. I hope you understand what this means. This means you're looking God in the face and you're telling him your word is not good enough for me. My human senses, my human reason is the foundation I built my life upon. So I will test your word, Lord, to see if it is true in my life. And when I decide according to my human senses and my human reason, when I decide that this is true, then I will accept it as truth in my life. And guess what? Because they refuse to, by faith, accept it, that it is reality, they will never, ever see that reality. Notice how the Bible puts it, talking about Abraham, the father of the faithful. Notice what it says. And it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. who against hope believed in hope that he, Abraham, might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. What is Paul telling us in these verses? He's saying Abraham came to the realization that God's word, God's promise is true about the things that do not exist yet. Meaning, when Abraham decided to walk by faith, to trust God, to trust his promise, even though he had no children, even though both him and Sarah were very old, and Sarah was past the age of having children, even though his fleshly senses had every right to tell him, this is crazy, he ignored his fleshly senses. He ignored his human reasoning. He ignored what he could see with his physical eye and feel with his human physical feeling and understand with his human mind. He ignored all that and decided to put his trust in God, who calls those things which are not as though they are. And based on God's promise, he believed that he will be the father of many nations. He believed that he will have a child through Sarah, even though the physical reality was 100% confirming the opposite with every medical, physical, and intellectual justification. Are you with me? So when you refuse to accept your reality based on the word of God, based on the promise of God, and wait for a physical manifestation to prove it, then you will be just like Abraham trying to fulfill the promise of God through Hagar. And guess what? It will not be accepted. That is the root of Christian failure. That is why so many Christians are living a life that fulfills the lust of the flesh. That's the cause of many Christians' life, living a life that is not in harmony with the word of God. It's not because God's word is not true. Neither is it because God is not able to make his word true in your life. It is simply because we refuse to believe, I should say, many Christians refuse to believe what the word of God says. They refuse to believe and to do what Abraham did. They refuse to accept those things which are not physically manifested and physically possible as their personal reality, simply because the word of God says so. Now, I'm only talking about those who have received Jesus, those who want to live that life. I'm not talking about the unconverted and those who are unrepentant, right? You understand what I'm talking about. The problem, my dear brother and my dear sister, is that we refuse to act upon the word of God. We have been trying to become what God has already made us. We are trying to achieve what God has already given us. We are trying to attain to the authority that has already been given to us. I want us to stop and to consider that many times what we think, what we consider as humility, is actually offensive to God. We talk more of our sin than of God's righteousness that is given to us. We talk more of our weakness than of the strength that God has given us. We talk more of the carnal man that we once were than of the new creature we now are in Christ. And we think this is humility. It's not humility. It's offensive to God. It is lack of faith. It is lack of belief. It's offensive to God because we are making more of sin and its power than of God's righteousness and its transforming power. We always quote James saying, faith without works is dead. That is true. But what about the works of faith? What about the works of belief that says, build your life on the word of God, accept the reality God has said of you? We only take James' words to mean that faith without obedience to the law is dead. Okay, fine, accept that. But what about faith without you accepting what the Word of God says, what the Spirit of God says in the Word is true? What about faith without you building your life on what the Word of God says and living out the Word of God? Doesn't that mean your faith is dead as well? You see, works of righteousness begin with righteousness. Notice what Ephesians 2:10 says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Many want to focus on the good works. I want those good works in my life. I know all of us want these good works in our lives. But we focus on those good works and we want those good works without believing that we have been created in Christ Jesus. Here is the context of the text. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are created unto good works, not by good works, by the way, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. How could you manifest the good works if you do not accept that you are already saved by grace, created in Christ Jesus, delivered from sin and its power? How could you manifest these good works? If you do not accept the saving grace of God, if you do not accept that you are a new creature, how in the world are you going to manifest the good works? It doesn't work that way. So here is what faith will say. Faith says, I am the righteousness of God because God has made me so. Faith says, sin shall not have dominion over me because the Word of God says I'm dead to sin. Faith says, I have authority over Satan and the hosts of darkness because the Word of God says so. Faith says, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus because the Word of God says so. Faith says, I have eternal life because the Word of God says so. It says, I have already and will continue to overcome the wicked one because Jesus conquered him and gave me his life, in whom is found power and authority over the wicked one. So many Christians refuse to talk faith, refuse to walk by faith. They insist on operating on the level of human ability. So they stay in darkness. They stay outside the spiritual reality and cry out, I can't accept it, I can't see it, I can't do it. But if you will only come to where the light of the gospel is, if you will only allow the light of God's word to shine in your heart, then you will begin to walk in the spirit, to walk the walk of the faith, of faith. Come to where Christ is. Come into his kingdom. Come into his domain where sin and Satan has no authority, where sin and Satan has been defeated, death and darkness has been conquered, righteousness and eternal life has been imparted. Come unto me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Look and be ye saved, the Word of God says. So, talk unbelief, and you will have unbelief. Talk faith, and you will have faith. According to the seed sown will be the harvest. So what is walking in the Spirit? It means to build your reality on what the Spirit says about you in the Word of God. Not only that, but to live it out, to live your life like it really is your life. Like the Word of God is really your reality. What I'm suggesting to you this morning is that walking in the Spirit begins by you understanding, believing, accepting, and basing your reality on what the Word of God says about you. Not basing it on your human senses, not basing it on the fact that you say, well, you know what, brother, I don't see this victorious life in my life. I don't see, I don't sense this power in my life. I don't care what you sense. These are what your human senses are telling you. Abraham's human senses told him that he cannot have a child through Sarah. So he went into another route, another trajectory. He ended up fulfilling the senses of the flesh with Hagar and having a child from her. And God says, no, Abraham, no, that's not what I want. Have you given up now? Okay, are you ready to accept my word, even though your human senses are telling you the opposite? Even though the reality, the human reality of your life are proving the opposite? So Abraham gave up and he accepted that even though he cannot see in with his physical eye the reality, he cannot see a child. Even though he knew in human senses, in human power, that physically it is impossible for him to have a child with Sarah. Even though he knew his human senses are proving the opposite, he accepted God's word. He accepted God's promise. And he believed in the God who calls those things which are not as if they are. He accepted that those things which are not are his current reality. And when he accepted that those things which are not are his current reality, when he accepted that he is the father of many nations, guess what? It started being manifested in his human life. So what I'm suggesting to you is, even though in your human eyes, your human wisdom, your human senses and fleshly senses, you cannot see the fruit of the Spirit, what I'm suggesting to you is ignore your human senses, ignore your human reasoning, and start operating based on God's ability. Read the Word of God, believe the Word of God, base your life on the Word of God, ignore your human senses, and walk in the Spirit. That's how walking in the Spirit begins. Amen? So I just pray that this will set you all on a path of walking in the Spirit. And I pray that this walk will increase, will grow, and you will discover so much more about this walk in the Spirit, and you'll be able to share it with us. Amen? I'll leave it at that. Let us close with a word of prayer, and then we will have questions or comments. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, with all our hearts, for your love, for your mercy, for your blessings. Father, I thank you for the reality that is ours in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the gift of faith that you have given each and every one of us that allows us to accept your word as reality, and for the power that you have given us that allows us to establish our life and walk a walk that is based on your word. Father, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us in here to walk in the Spirit so we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have been blessed by this message, please share it with others and do not forget to subscribe. God bless you.